behalf of our house parents, our children, our churches and friends in South Africa, thank you for your partnership with Bethesda Outreach Ministry over these years. Thank you for the check that I received on behalf of Bethesda this morning from your cans, bottles involved, all that stuff that you guys have been collecting over the last several months. Thank you so much for your, not only your financial support, but your prayers, your concern for Bethesda Outreach Ministry. And it's just a privilege to be here today, sort of coming back home a bit, but we haven't, I mean, when I say back home, I really mean a long time. Sue graduated from Horseheads High School in 1973, and I graduated from Southside High School in 71. We went to Clark Summit and moved away. Been involved in pastoral ministry for 40-something years, and the last 3 years now as executive director of Bethesda Outreach Ministries after having served on the board there for a long time. So whether it's a good thing to you personally that I'm David Whipple's brother or not, that's either a cross or a blessing that I must bear. But these past 3 years, it's been fun to get to know David and Diana a little bit more. Sort of just the weird thing that happens as you grow up and you follow what you think is God's call and leading in your life. And the closest that we've ever lived to siblings or parents through the whole time is 6, 8, 10-hour drive. And you just live in different worlds. And so it's fun. It's been fun to get to know family again over these last 3 years as we've situated ourselves. We live about 3 miles away from Dave and I. We both now care for our aging parents, both 90 years old, mom in the nursing home, dad is soon to be there. Visiting the vulnerable. That's not my background, is it? But anyway, let's go with it. Let's see where it takes us. There we go. This morning, I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're going to end up there in just a moment. I'd encourage you to sign up on our, we have a little display back in the gymnasium area. If you'd sign up on the clipboard there, if you don't receive monthly updates or Child of the Month, you can find us on our website, which is up on the screen now. You can Facebook us, become friends with us. Get to know what we're doing, catch up with us a bit, allow us to send you information on a regular basis so that you can be familiar. We talked more specifically about Bethesda in the 9:30 hour, and this morning, I'm going to just refer to Bethesda, but use Bethesda Outreach as a backdrop to help us answer the question, what does it mean in James chapter 1 when it says that true and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, and one of them says three things. One of them is visit, right? Visit the orphan and the widow in their distress. On the screen, you see me in a picture with Bouyi. Bouyi is about 11 years old. This is a picture taken last October when I was there. And one evening, I was having dinner in one of our houses with one of our house parents and families. And I have a hearing disability. I'm about useless in any kind of conversation, let alone around a dinner table with seven children and about six adults. And so after dinner, I noticed Bouyi got up and walked out to the kitchen and began to do dishes, and I just said, hey, I can do that. And so I got up and excused myself and went out and stood by Bouyi and said, Bouyi, could I help you with dishes? In 3 seconds, I'm in up to my elbows in the dishwater, and we're washing dishes together, and Bouyi looks up at me and says, Papa Don, what do you think about being born again? And I tried hard, God gave me grace, and I didn't turn all pastorish on her. I said, Bouyi, what a great question. What do you think about it? And we, for 30 minutes, talked about what it meant. Bouyi was brought to Bethesda by her aunt, her mom and dad are gone, by her aunt who couldn't take care of her any longer. And around her waist was a belt of beads, and around each wrist and around, she had a necklace on. And the aunt was very clear at the intake to explain to us, these are to protect Bouyi from the gods that you're going to be telling her about. And so that's okay. They were doing the best that they knew to do. But after she lives then with in one of our families, she goes to a church every weekend that preaches the gospel. She's involved in a Christian school. And as I'm talking to her, what she thinks about being born again is she's asking questions about the people in Pakistan. She's asking questions about, isn't the Bible all about the Jewish people? She's just asking incredible questions. And so I just give her feedback. I'm not answering a lot of her questions. Primarily, I'm not smart enough, but I'm just answering. I'm trying to push her toward her mom and dad and push her toward her teachers and push her toward her Bible. And at the end, she just said, "Thank you, Papa. That was really a good talk." I thought, well, I just tell the story because this is really what we're about, at least what we hope we're about, what we're praying that we're about. Because if you're not careful, you'll think that we're all about projects and let's get this built and let's get this done and let's send these missionaries and let's take care of this staff. And at the core of it all, we're simply trying to help churches in South Africa develop families who will create space, all right? Now, we're not going to talk about that a lot, but that's what our sermon's really about this morning, is that God created space in his love, opened up, created space for you and me. Would you agree with that? I mean, that's more than an adequate way of explaining the gospel, is that our Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, exist in pure, absolutely pure communion. And I don't know what it looked like if they were all just sort of sitting around with their legs up on a stool and saying, let's make space. But by their very nature, they made space to allow their created beings to come into perfect fellowship and friendship with them. And so you take that paradigm, you take that model, and it sifts on down to us today when we're talking about orphan and vulnerable children. That's what Bouye's picture is on the board for, is that not only has our God in his infinite wisdom and grace and all the incredible truth that we just sung about and rejoiced in, but he's made room. And that's what visiting is all about. That's what James is saying in James chapter 1, is that if you really know God, if you claim to have genuine religion, and you don't have orphan and vulnerable children in your world in some way, then your claim is absurd. That's what he said. Now, I don't know how you would vote or how you would fill in the blank if the question were asked, but what are the top three characteristics of somebody who is genuinely born of God? What behaviors would you see of them if the real thing has happened to them? Well, you might say they're going to control their tongue. You might say they're going to live holy lives separate from the world, but I doubt if there's a person in the room, if you didn't know you were being set up, I doubt if there's a person in the room that would say, along with watching your mouth and along with living a pure holy life, you would visit widows and orphans in their distress. None of us. Now, excuse me if you're one of the special ones. I applaud you, but I'm not. None of us would say what James said in chapter 1. It's absolutely startling that if you do not somehow have the visiting of those who are vulnerable and weak and disenfranchised and have become powerless through the processes of sin in our world, especially children and widows. Wow. And so we're going to take one word out of the James passage, and it's the word visit. Now we're in Luke chapter 7. All right? Luke chapter 7. And we're going to jump in the middle of a chapter that is essentially where Luke is telling us, helping us understand through various narratives about Jesus and what Jesus did. He heals a servant. He interacts with John the Baptist. He has this meal, this time with a sinful woman, and forgives her. And all of that to say, at the end of the narrative, Luke bunches these stories together and then has a person involved in the narrative say, "Who is this?" And the answer is, well, this is Jesus, because that's what Jesus does. Only Jesus can heal people. Only Jesus can raise people from the dead. Only Jesus is the guy who John the Baptist talked about. It's only Jesus who will sit down with a sinful woman and can actually forgive somebody. And so in the middle of that, explanation of the gospel, is this account where the word visit is used. And so if you'll follow along as I read, soon afterward, verse 11, Luke chapter 7, soon afterward he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. And as I'm doing right now, far too often we read our Bibles way too fast, right? So you slow down to allow the narrative, the story, to seep into our imaginations. He's drawing, coming near this town. As he's coming near, a funeral procession is coming out, and he sees that, wow, a man has died, carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And again, we're in church, we're supposed to read through this and keep going, but how can you not be imagining right now that the cell phones are out, people are starting to record, this is crazy. That out of nowhere, a guy walks up to a funeral procession, touches the casket, and starts talking to the guy who's dead. "Get up." The dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. You would think so, wouldn't you? And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and here we are, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Remember, what we're trying to do this morning is draw our affections and our thinking toward what does it mean for you and me in this day and age as a church of Jesus Christ, both here as well as globally. What does it mean to visit the orphans and widows in their distress? What does it look like? What would it look like for you? In other words, if you stand before God and say, "I know I'm saved. As a matter of fact, my proof is I can show you right in the front of my Bible where I wrote down my name and the date when I prayed to receive Jesus." And God looks at you and says, "Well, wait a minute. I haven't seen any kind of inner heart for God in your life. I haven't seen any change. I haven't seen any obedience." So there's some kind of a distinction sometimes, at least between the faith that I was taught growing up, where it seemed like it was so decision-oriented, and I'm the one that told God whether I was a Christian or not. And if I told God I was a Christian, then you had to agree. Whereas James seems to be saying, wait a minute, you claim to be a Christian, but you don't behave this way, or this way. Your life hasn't been changed, transformed in this way, or this way. Then your claim, whether you've signed off on it or not, and even if maybe you've been baptized and a church member, your claim is absurd. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that the God of creation would save you without transforming you, would just simply send his son so that you would go to heaven. The gospel is far greater than that. And so we come to this. It's important for us to understand as a church as well as individuals, what does it mean to visit? So we're just going to draw quickly three thoughts from this account, looking, understanding that as Jesus approached this widow and her, at that time, dead son, what he did afterwards, the bystanders said, he visited. God visited us right there. We just saw it. So three components. Think of them with me quickly as we review them. First of all, the component of he saw. All right? I've just put all three of them up on the screen so that there won't be any surprises. Jesus saw. Visiting means raising our awareness. The best one of, I don't know everything in the world, so I can't say the, but one of the best-kept secrets in the Church of Jesus Christ today is about God's heart for the fatherless. And here's where the speaker usually says something like this: "When was the last sermon you heard about?" You know? Well, that wouldn't be a decent time to pull it out. When was the last sermon you heard about? Right now, Who's the orphan or kid in the system, in the foster care system right now, that the name comes to your mind? This foster child, this child that needs to be adopted, this child who's been abused and neglected is in Chemung County, and you're thinking of them right now, all right? You say, I don't know if I know anybody's name that's like that. Well, then, I'm not yelling at you, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just saying, wouldn't you agree that our awareness needs to be raised? If in fact, God says that he wants to be identified on the front of his t-shirt as Father of the Fatherless, and he's riding over the desert, the deserted places of this land, he has made a specific promise that if a child, a vulnerable orphan child, cries out to me, and he tells me that you haven't been taking care of him, I'm going to come and get you. I mean, that's what God says in the Bible. So the point is, Jesus, as he's walking down the road, he sees. He is seeing what's going on in his culture. He's seeing what's going on in the town around him. And he sees it and he responds. Very quickly, and you may just need to jot them down because we don't have the time to get into them, but there are two problems that you and I face it regularly. I still work on it diligently as much as I can. Two problems with an awareness to the needs and people around us. One is proximity. Proximity just simply means that we're not close enough. All right? Jesus couldn't have seen unless he got close. I might be getting a little bit more detailed than Luke intended the story to get, but it's an obvious observation. Had to get close before he could see that this was a mama with a boy and the problem that it was. Many of us have intentionally built our lifestyles and our lives, even to the point of the places where we live, so that we are as distant from hurting and vulnerable children and broken families as we possibly can be. Why? Well, because some of those families don't take care of their yards. It's just a fact, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to have a nice yard, some of those families don't do this. Some of those families don't do this. And we build our lifestyles in such a way. Proximity is incredibly important. Illustration would be, if you're the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 2, and the king, the law says, every baby boy has to die. And you're the Hebrew midwives, and out comes, I don't know if they stood there like this or not, but all of a sudden, in their hands is a baby boy. Wow, that's proximity. That's close. All of a sudden, you got to do something. And so what do you do? No, we haven't had any baby boys. There's a proximity. Complexity is the second issue on seeing well. Not only are we distant sometimes from even knowing who the hurting and broken people are in our communities, but we stay away not only because of proximity, but of complexity. I can't figure it. Do you understand the cycle of poverty? I know it's not very... I know in our circles, our history is that we're not supposed to get too social-minded. But let's just set that aside for what it is and just ask simple questions about the people who are living in our community. Do you understand the cycle of poverty? Do you understand what goes on inside of the heart and mind of a person who is addicted to drugs and alcohol, and for 10 years has been in and out of prison, has multiple charges of domestic violence? This guy sat in the front seat of my van 3 days ago. And he looked at me with tears coming down his face, saying, I love my girls. He has a one-year-old and a four-year-old. And that day, the day before, he had just received 1 year probation on his latest domestic violence charge. I looked at him and I had to cry out to God and say, he might as well be from Mars. I don't understand. What is it about a person who just continues time after time after time to choose destructive behavior? Especially when there are precious children sitting right in front of them saying, Daddy, please come home. Do you understand that? Now, here's what happens though. The complexity
of the sin around us, both ours and theirs, that then the consequences flow over to impact children, we then back off and say, I don't know how to deal with that. I don't. Now, if he were asking me how to explain the wordless book, I'm your guy. Or if he was saying, where could I go to, is there a good church in town? Man, call me. But how do you move into a life like that in love and care? Some of you know because you're working with folks like that. You have relatives like that. You have neighbors like that. But that's the issue. Sometimes you and I fail to see because we're not close enough, and what we do see is so complex. You understand the opioid epidemic, and that every state that I'm in, whether it's Indiana, Ohio, Michigan, or New York, every one of them claims to be leading the country in opioid deaths. It's not quite the kind of reputation you want to have, but it's going on. Now, how does the gospel speak to that? And the only way the gospel is going to speak to that is if we can get up close to it and we can begin to raise our awareness. We can raise our education level of what it is, how sin impacts. Secondly, not only did Jesus see, but you'll notice he had compassion. He felt. He reached out to the woman. He said to her, "Do not cry." Understand, folks, I don't know if any of you are still battling with this, but sometimes history has a way of just coming up and grabbing us without us even knowing it. Understand that orphan and vulnerable children care, ministry, is not charity. It's not to be done out of guilt. It's not motivated even by an idealism that everybody ought to have a happy home like I've had. It's not a sense of duty. It's not social work. It is gospel work. It's gospel work because the Bible says it is. There's a level of compassion. There is a responsiveness of heart that if we're not careful, we'll live in a world where everything has to be in different slots rather than it being God's world. And compassion, the responsiveness, that warmth, that tenderness, man, it gets beat up, doesn't it? Let me just explain to you quickly that compassion does have a shelf life. In other words, it has an expiration date. All of us have it. If you're not careful, you'll look at this sinful person or you'll look at this person that you're reaching out to, and there they go again, and you'll begin to withdraw, and your heart will become hard, and your care will become minimal. One of the greatest reasons that you need to be in church, in a fellowship group, one of the greatest reasons you need to develop community is so that you can stimulate one another to love and good works. So that you can stimulate one another to compassion. The prophet says that, quotes God as saying that when he thought about his people and the trouble that they were in because of the decision that they made, it says that God's heart leapt within him as he looked at the brokenness of his people. Well, thirdly, action Jesus did. And you notice in the story in Luke 7 that not only did he say, "Stop crying," he went up and touched, he felt he had compassion, but he said, "Young man, get up and walk." Obviously, you and I aren't going to do that. But in a sense, we do. Because it is only those who have the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have, as we just sung, the new song, right? Who have a message, it says, there's life. There really is life. In the greatest brokenness, in the greatest sense of death, there's life. And so he gets up and he announces. Jesus is known by his actions. Genuine saving faith is known by our actions. Loving in deed and in truth is what we're to do. So Jesus rescues. He saves. He delivers. Let me just wrap it up with three thoughts of application. I want to encourage you, as you visit the vulnerable in this community, in your area, in your world, and I trust one of our prayers as we travel like this and speak, I don't know you, But in this room, I wouldn't be surprised if there aren't some foster parents, some adoptive parents, some grandparents who have your grandchildren and you have guardianship. I wouldn't be surprised if there are some 70 and 80-year-olds in the room who were adopted when you were 8 years old and you still remember it like it was yesterday. I wouldn't be surprised if there are orphan care workers in the room who are incredibly discouraged. Because that's what we find wherever we go, that God is doing a work in his churches to elevate his son and the message of the gospel by drawing attention through his people to the broken lives and the orphan children that are out there. And the experience is hard. It's very hard. And I want to encourage you, as we just saw what visiting meant as Jesus did it, I want to encourage you to see and support those nearby. I know it doesn't sound very religious, but you need to be educated. A lot of you just simply need to do more reading, to become more aware of what is happening all throughout our community on the issues of orphan and vulnerable children. I would encourage you to go to the website of your local Department of Children's Services. I would encourage you to get on the website, go to Bethesda's website, go to our resource page. And I mean, there's a good 6 months to a year of stuff just on our resource page that could help raise awareness, help you see, and then begin to get involved with those nearby you. I want to encourage you to break down the distance. Break down the distance between you and broken families in your neighborhood, in your community. Do you know anybody like this? Does anybody come to mind right now of a family who just busted up, children placed somewhere, in any of your schools? Can you think of names? I want to encourage you. In Jesus' name, begin to not only see and support, but reach out and become closer. April 17th is the number that sticks in my mind. You have to check it out on their website. But there's a class, April 17th, that our local child services puts on. The director told me, Kelly Lohman told me this past week, that they do one on a weekday evening, and then they'll do one on a Saturday. I think we ought to start humming Just As I Am right now until 12 of you get down here on the steps and repent and say, I'm going to go to one of those classes only to learn what's going on in my community with orphan and vulnerable children. All right? Take that distance and bring it to here, just like Jesus did. When I approach a funeral procession and I'm in my car, I don't know about you, but I look for the quickest way out. I don't want to sit here while that string of 57 cars drive by. So is there a way I can sneak over here or sneak over there? Get that attitude and break down the distance and then do something. Some of you, as Pastor mentioned earlier, some of you might not quite be comfortable at this point identifying yourself as a follower of Christ. Here's what I just want to make sure that you remember before I pray. Is that the paradigm that we've just been talking about of seeing, breaking down the distance, and doing something. You could tell somebody how to have their sins forgiven and become a child of God using that paradigm, right? Isn't that the gospel? Didn't God see us in our sin, in our brokenness, under his wrath, completely condemned? And then he broke down the distance by sending his son to come into our world, become man, and bear the penalty and the curse of sin. He broke down the distance. He did something. And so in the name of Jesus, who is a visitor, I want to call you to repentance and faith the same way, in a similar manner, as we call the church in a fresh and renewed way to reach out to orphan and vulnerable children. Our God is the only answer through his love through Jesus Christ to the brokenness that resides inside the human heart. Father in heaven, we cry out to you with great thanksgiving for your love for us manifested in Jesus in such a way that we can take not only that love and receive it through repentance and faith and become your children, but we can take that message and as we share it and minister it, we can visit other people. We can become aware. We can climb into their worlds. We can do, and you'll use that to help them come to know you and to heal the deepest hurts of life. I pray for this church family. I thank you for them. Oh God, every time they cry out to you on behalf of the orphan and vulnerable children in this community, will you hear them? Will you bless them? And will you give them grace and strength and perseverance and sustenance to make a difference in these broken children's lives? We thank you for our partnership with Bethesda, and we pray for those children and for those families and the staff there as well. And then, Father, we pray for any this morning that need to come and admit that they're orphaned, that they're broken, that they need a relationship with you. They want to become your children. Through faith in Christ, we pray that you draw them. In the name of Jesus, amen.